All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll join me there. And we're going to read kind of a lengthy text that has to do with the husband-wife relationship, the relationship of parents with their children, and all of that. There's a spouse who is not right with the Lord, maybe not even saved. Now again, this isn't necessarily for you. We have several, even with us tonight, and perhaps with the live stream family, that are single. And maybe you're going to be single for a long time, maybe not. But nonetheless, the things that you can have at your disposal when you have a friend, a coworker, a loved one that says, you know what, I'm kind of in a mess, or you know, my parents, or whatever it is, if you know the Bible principles, then certainly you do not have to be a part of that individual thing yourself as much as you knowing what God's Word says about it, and you can help them. I've never been an alcoholic. But if I know what the Word of God says about addictions and so forth, about being controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God, then I can help them to chart a pathway on how to arrive at a place of God's blessing. If I know, let's say, example about marriage and what God says about the Christian marriage and how it ought to be, even though I may not be married, and you'd think they're never going to listen to me because I've never been married. Well, my goodness, if you know what God's Word says, you can say to that wife or to that husband, you know what, I'm not married, but let me point you to some scriptures that we've learned at church or that I've seen. Boy, the Lord's helped me, and see on how I can be a blessing to someone else. So that's the reason we're doing this, obviously, is for those who are in that relationship of a marriage or about to be, but also those. So we've already looked at this study called CHOOSE, C-H-O-O-S-E, and we've already looked at the letter C. It stands for commitment without qualification of being loved. H in CHOOSE stands for honesty without hypocrisy or unnecessary injury. Last time we looked at objectivity. And that has the idea, objectivity, and that is without a critical spirit and or imposition or irritation. But tonight we want to look at least one or two of these as we bring it to a conclusion, and it's obedience without inappropriate condition. Obedience without inappropriate conditions, emphasizing superiority. Now, like I've done on the previous ones, I've given you just a little something for those of you who want to take note of it mentally, or especially if you want to write it down. I've given you where there's been, for example, with letter C, commitment without qualification. I spoke about qualification being a pre-planned escape. I'll love you, or I'll love her, I'll love him, unless. That's making a qualification. It's saying, I'm going to love them unless they don't deserve it. Or I will love them unless whatever else it is. So I did that for the second one, hypocrisy or honesty without hypocrisy. And I mentioned that hypocrisy is, in a way, we could think of it as a thief in trusting relationships, a thief in trusting relationships. Objectivity without a critical spirit. A critical spirit exists, I mentioned, as domination's voice. Okay, critical spirit. So in other words, if somebody says something and you come back with a critical spirit, it's really coming up and pushing down what they are saying is, well, here's what, and so you're pushing it down. So objectivity means you see things like you believe they are. There's nothing wrong with that. But being objective and being able to discuss it. Now, you may know that there's two different phrases or two different ways to interpret a critical spirit. Looking at something critically in one way is saying, I'm going to look at this objectively. That kind of a critical examination is okay. But when you have a critical spirit that just finds fault, as they say in Texas, that person would complain if you hung them with a new rope. All right, so that would be they would say that's a critical spirit. It doesn't matter what you say, they're going to find something wrong with it, they're going to find fault with it, all right? But in a relationship, you need to be able to be objective of saying, you know what, I don't think that's a good idea. And or I think this is a better way to do it.
then a good relationship, whether it's friend with friend or spouse with spouse, employer with employee, or employee with employer, you need to be able to speak objectively, but without a critical spirit. And then tonight, obedience without inappropriate conditions. So let me just throw you another way of looking at inappropriate conditions. And that would simply be this: negotiating. I may have given this last time. I don't know if I did or not. Negotiating for matters of unity, negotiating as inappropriate conditions, is negotiating for matters of unity. When you do that, it is a glaring contradiction. It is a glaring contradiction of being one flesh. Okay? So obedience without inappropriate conditions. And when you do, say, wait a minute. I'll obey them when they deserve it. I'll obey them if the Bible says it, when, whatever. All right? When you do the inappropriate conditions, exception to that, it is negotiating for matters of unity is a glaring contradiction of being one flesh. In other words, when there's a difference of opinion, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because one of you or both of you are right. You may be right in different ways. And if you can discuss it with each other and say, wait a minute, this is maybe a different way of looking at it. This is a different way of solving this financial bind or whatever it is. You need to be able to do that. But when you do so, and the only reason you're being obedient to the Word of God or to the spouse in one way or another, because 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the physical relationship, that the wife is to subject her body to her husband, the husband is to subject his body to the wife, and that they should not have anyone else that to whom they're subjecting their body in an immoral relationship. So we all have those kinds of things that we understand, but also just in the practical issues of life, then obedience without inappropriate conditions is the way to have it. Otherwise, you're not one flesh, all right? So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at several verses. It's not going to take a lot of time on this, and because you have scriptures that are there in your little booklet on the page there, and we're in page number 4, notice what it says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That, here's the reason, if any obey not the word, talking about the word of God, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now you'll remember that the word conversation, there's an old English word that has to do with lifestyle, the way that you live your life. So in other words, if a lady, maybe it's a wife, but I would say this is also true of daughters for dads who are not saved or not right with the Lord, or for other relationships, that you don't win them. When you are walking with the Lord and living for the Lord Jesus, does it get hard sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely it gets hard. You wish that that individual would understand why you want to be at a church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And when you want to go out on soul winning on Saturday. By the way, we are starting our Saturday soul winnings at 10:30 on Saturdays. Now, the first Saturday of the month will be church-wide soul winning. And so we hope everyone who's a part of the church, if at all possible, to be here that first Saturday of the month. And we'll go door-to-door soul winning. Maybe others will go and visit visitors that have been with us. But by and large, it'll be a family, a church family soul winning once a month. But every Saturday, we're going to have the opportunity of going out. Maybe it's to do different kinds of visitation or soul winning. But that'll be every Saturday at 10:30 if you'd like to be a part of it. But certainly we hope you will on that first Saturday. But he says, likewise, be in subjection to your own wives, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wives. You've heard me tell the story about my great uncle. I won't go into all the detail. But after they got married, she got saved just shortly after they got married. He forbade her from going to church for 60 years, the 60 years they were married. He never got saved. And she lived for the Lord. She didn't go. He forbade her from going to church. So she didn't go. But shortly after she died, he realized she had what he needed. He was miserable. And he accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. I've only met him one time, and that was at my grandmother's funeral. And I didn't see him before, haven't seen him since. I'm sure he's with the Lord, and that's been many years ago. So the point is, his wife didn't throw him down on the floor and put her foot on his chest and say, let me tell you what the Bible says. But rather she lived before him as a wife who would have loved to have been at church. But because her husband forbade her, she felt that that was being obedient to the word and to the Lord. And so that's what it has in mind. All right, so let's go to verse number 2. Here's how it happens. While they behold your chaste or holy conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting hair, plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, he's not saying necessarily if you have earrings or you do your hair in a whatever, unless it's like they did in being just showy as they did back in the Elizabethan area where it went up for about 3 stories and all of that and had bird cages in it or whatever else. I don't know what all they had in it, but it went up for a ways. All right, now that's a different story. If you're doing it just to attract attention and to be showy, then that's a different story. He's not talking about that here. But he is saying the only way that you're going to have an eternal influence on your spouse, on your husband, or on someone else is it's not in the outward appearance. Now, again, it's nothing wrong with being dressing nicely and so forth. Nothing wrong with that as long as it's not showy and just for pride's sake. But he is saying that's not the way that you win them. Notice what he says, verse number 4, but let it be. If it's not that, what is it? Let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible. Say, it's not even saying that it's corruption. He says it's not corruptible. When you've determined in your heart, I want to walk with the Lord. If my husband loves Jesus, or if he's absolutely opposed to it and doesn't want anything to do with it, and he just is always saying things that are detrimental to my peace and my joy. And yet it says here, it's not corruptible. Why? Because she has determined, I'm going to love the Lord Jesus, but I'm also going to love my husband, or I'm going to love my dad, or whomever it is that is in that place of authority or that place of a relationship as a spouse, and I'm going to love them anyway. They're not easy to love. Maybe he drinks the money away. Maybe he's this or that. I've dealt with wives who's had a razor blade put to their throats, to her throat, this particular one. I've just been through a lot with a lot of individuals through the years, and sometimes husbands can be very hard to live. By the way, sometimes wives can be very hard to live with, and it's difficult. And you love them through the Lord. Now, oftentimes they may not be saved or right with the Lord, and they're just as nice as they can be. But regardless of whether their outward demeanor, their outward way they treat the individual is pleasant or maybe even difficult, then it needs to be that they see the hidden man of the heart that's not corruptible. Why? Even the ornament of a meek and of a quiet spirit. Meek doesn't mean weakness, as you've heard. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled disposition. It is that which understands, wait a minute, God's in control of this. And there is a righteous way for me to respond. No matter how I'm treated, there is a righteous way for me to respond. And by the way, that's good not just for the marriage relationship, but for every relationship and every setting in life. Whether you're going to be a martyr at the stake, there's a righteous way to respond. If there's whatever it is, and again, doesn't mean that we're dish rags and we just let folks walk over us and slap us around for no reason. We sure heard this morning that Jesus, when it was not appropriate for him to suffer and to die, it was not the right time, not the right place for the right reason. But when it was the right time, at the right place, for the right reason, then he did it righteously. It's also called virtue, as we've talked about many times. And so when it is that way, then God gives you the strength and the wisdom to know how to respond righteously to that. So that's what he is saying here, in the sight of God, of great price. Isn't it wonderful when you know of ladies, especially in this context, that when they're not treated kindly, maybe it's because they're Christians, or maybe the gentleman is, or the man is just, he's just maybe a bully. Maybe he's just this or that or the other. And let me pause just for a moment. I've said it before. I believe I have here. But just pause for a second. Is that, in my opinion, okay, from my study of the Word, that there is, with the exception of adultery, that it is incumbent upon a wife whose husband's not, he may not be a kind individual or a right individual, whatever, but with the exception of adultery, as long as a husband is willing for his wife to live with him, then there's a biblical principle for her to remain, and the Bible calls it for the sake of the children, lest the children be unclean. But the exception to that, in my opinion, as far as remaining physically in that setting, is if he is the kind of a husband who puts her life or the children's lives in danger. Okay, and the reason for that, how I could back that up biblically, would be what was taught and preached this morning, is that even the Lord Jesus, was he willing to be injured, yes or no? Okay, help me out. Was Jesus willing to be injured, yes or no? Yes, he died on the cross. He was whipped, was he not? He was beaten. Yeah, absolutely. But did he allow that to happen prematurely? No. Was he willing to be injured? Yes. Even to the dying on the cross and everything that was involved. So he made a differential. There was a difference between when it was appropriate and when it's not appropriate. And so in my opinion, in counseling individuals that are in that setting for many years now, in counseling in those kinds of settings of individuals that are subject to that, when it comes to being cut or beaten or shot or stabbed or things like that, cut with a broken bottle, things like that, or threatening the children with a lot of different things, and I'll not go into that tonight, but just threatening them, as I've been involved in that, then in my opinion, there is everything right with removing that threat, not divorcing, but just removing oneself from that threat to where there's a separation, to where some people can get in there and help with bringing that thing together. In my opinion, that's the only time that separation is permitted scripturally. And I'll be glad to speak with anyone about that. Now, again, we're not talking about immorality and adultery and things like that, but we are talking about when physically a spouse is endangered, whether it's the male who's in danger or the female. I've dealt with both. And so I hope that makes sense. If you have a question about that, I'll be glad to sit down and chat with you about it. But that's what he's talking about here, that when you have that meek, not weak, but that controlled atmosphere of knowing and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now let's go on just a little bit. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then he goes to the husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. All right, so that means that every husband that's listening to this voice, be it via live stream or here tonight, and I'm among you, that we are to know our wives. And there's not a better study in the world that I can think of than knowing Becky. And husbands, no better study in the world than for you to know your wife. Now, they are multifaceted. Amen? And maybe I better not ask for an amen on that, all right? But that's true. There's so many different ways, and we're made the same way, fellas. Different, not the same way. We're made differently, but there's so many different aspects. And the Bible says that we are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Knowledge of what God says we're to be as husbands, but also knowledge of what are my wife's strengths? What are her weaknesses? What are her anchors, so to speak? What are her, just everything we possibly can. And not so that we can take advantage and when we know that we want to get our way, we just kind of put our thumb and just kind of put a little pressure on their weak areas so that we get our way. It's not that at all. But so that it is, what a joy if I study my wife's areas of strength, then I can just applaud that and say, praise God that I have a wife who is a mother or a grandmother or whomever, and she just has that strength. If I find that there's an area of weakness, then it's my opportunity to come alongside, even as it is to her for me, being her one flesh, and saying, Lord, Randy, he's got a bucket load of those kinds of things. And Lord, I can't do them all at once, but Lord, if you'll help me to help Randy one at a time in those areas of his life, then I'm helping him to become what you want him to be. Not just as a husband, but more importantly, as your child and as a man that has the opportunity of influencing others. So that's what he is saying here, that we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. And then notice what he says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. We've talked about that before as we've looked at Ephesians chapter 5. But it's not saying, the word weaker there is asthenios, if I remember correctly, has the idea of sickly. And it's, how do you treat someone who is sick? You treat them kindly and gently. And so you're not abusive. You're not just kind of mowing them over with the thrust of your, I'm the husband, I'm the head of the home, and this is the way it's going to be. Now, truly, the husband does need to be the head of the home. But he is to be the leader of the home. He is to be the one that is the champion of the home, that if he's a godly man and he's walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, if he's fulfilling the various things that a godly man is, as you have in the back of your booklet here, then it ought to give the opportunity for that wife, even if she's unsaved or she's not right with the Lord, that he is the standard bearer for the home, that this is what it means to be a godly home and championing it as a godly husband. And so he says, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. And then notice what he says, being heirs together. So here you have the husband, and then you have the wife, and being heirs together, what? Being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice what he says, fellas. Randy, notice what he says, that your prayers be not hindered. If I don't know what it means to be a godly husband for Becky, and I'm violating him, either by I'm selfish or proudful or negligent or whatever else it is that I am capable of being to Becky, I can pray for our missionaries till the cows come home, as one might say, and it's not going to be effective. I can pray for Brother Mills. It's sincere. Boy, I've got a heart sincere to pray for Brother Mills, but I might as well be talking to that microphone. Because God is holding me responsible as the husband of Becky, that I am honoring her. I'm dwelling with her according to knowledge. Am I perfect at that? Oh, no, no. I wish I was, but I'm not. But I want to be. I want my prayer life to be as God wants it to be, as a breathing process, to pray without ceasing. I want to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace, that I can find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. I want to be able, but also, I don't want to forfeit anything that God has for the marriage relationship in this life. Because God uses Ephesians 5, marriage, as my understanding of, wow, we have a dynamic marriage. This is glorious. And if it's this glorious in the marriage relationship, just think what our relationship, it is so good that, it's a reflection of what heaven's going to be and what my relationship with Christ is. Or if we turn that the other way around, and I'm just enthralled with, my relationship with the Lord Jesus as I walk, and it's sweeter as the days go by and all the various things. It's just wonderful to be a Christian. And I'm looking forward to seeing Christ, because if what we have here as a child of God is so wonderful, just think what heaven's going to be like. Then God says, all right, take that. And I want you to understand that's the same way that I want your marriage to be. There should be no other relationship on the face of the planet that's any more glorious, other than your walk with the Lord, than your walk with your spouse. And so as we put those together, 1 Peter chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, It takes choose, C-H-O-O-S-E, and helps us to realize that this is more than just a doctrinal study, but it's a very practical study of what God wants men to be, married or not, of what God wants ladies to be, married or not, so that married or not, we can have an influence on those who are looking to us and say, you know what, I've watched you at work, maybe they're saying to you, and there's something different about you, and my wife and I, or my husband and I, or my parents are, what do I do about that? Because they've seen in you what is genuine and real, and I hope that you will. Well, let's look at this obedience without inappropriate negotiating. Just look at the verses you have there. Ephesians 5:22. We've already talked about wives submit. Verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I think contextually it's dealing with a pastor and his people and the under-shepherd under Christ. And it's saying that we watch for your souls, but also, and he's talking about those who have an authority over you, submit yourselves unto those who watch for your souls. And I would say to the fairer of the genders here tonight, the ladies, that if you have a husband who loves you and you have a husband who loves the Lord, then you're doubly blessed. You're blessed of the Lord. He's not going to be perfect, no doubt about that. Not in heaven quite yet. But praise the Lord for that. But be his champion, be his cheerleader. Encourage him to grow in the Lord. Instead of saying all the various ways that he's not, and you wish he was like somebody else, instead of that, take it to the Lord. Don't just get on the phone and talk about, well, I wish my husband, and fellas, don't talk to other men about, well, if you knew what my wife, just as she burns this and she does that and whatever else, instead of that, just take it to each other. And I'm seeing some smiles and some looks, and that's fun. But it ought to be an intimate relationship. And when there's a splinter in there, don't wait for 2 days or a week. Don't even wait for an hour. Set a time limit. We've probably talked about that, but set a time limit. And this is good for friend with friend and parent with children or children with parent, but especially in the marital relationship, set a time. My suggestion is set 10 minutes and say within 10 minutes, one of us is going to go to the other one and say, you know what, let's talk this through. We may still disagree, but there's a righteous way for us. Let's talk it through. And it may take you an hour or 2 hours or whatever to talk it through, but don't let it just sit, because it doesn't go away. It seems that it goes away, but there's a callus that comes. And the next time you're going to be less likely to talk it through and to come to a righteous conclusion. And that callus grows a little more and then a little more and then a little more. And so don't let the calluses open up, and be humble and say, okay, let's talk this through. There's nothing more important between us and the Lord. So any attempt at not doing any of these things that we've talked about tonight that are in the negative way, any attempt is really going back. You remember at the first page that we looked at the authority structure, and you had the God and you had the husband, you had the wife and you had the children, and we talked about if you go to the right and it had some blanks and some arrows and so forth, and it was simply this. When a husband realized that he is required by God to be the leader of the home, if he does that, even when maybe the wife isn't what she ought to be, or the children, but he realizes, wait a minute, God's holding me accountable for being the right kind of a husband, the right kind of a father, no matter what anybody else thinks but God, then what we've talked about earlier is that God's blessing is going to be on him. And when he does that, when he's that kind of a husband, then that automatically makes it easier if the wife realizes, wait a minute, there's God, then their husband, then the wife. Okay, I've got the Bible says obey your husband, all right? But if he's a godly husband, Even if the direction he in that particular decision, he may be nuttier than a fruitcake. But if he's a godly husband, and you come before him and you're not out with the six gun pulled and ready to fire, but you're there in the right kind of attitude, and you realize, wait a minute, God's blessing is on my husband. Now, he may be wrong in this particular financial decision or whatever the decision is, but he's a godly husband. Then a couple of things are going to happen. Number one, when you submit to that, and you pray about it, and you go to the Word, and you come up with godly counsel, and he's a man that loves God, the Holy Spirit's going to say, you know she's right. Then he's got to deal with pride. And I can get often in a skinny minute with pride. Well, I'm the husband and I always do it right. You know, I can be that way if I'm not careful. But when you have a godly wife and she comes alongside, what a difference it makes. But then the benefit also is when the children have a godly husband and a godly father and a godly wife and a godly mother. And you're helping them to realize there's a righteous way to respond. And then the great product of that is when they look for a husband or wife and they realize, wait a minute, I see what God says. They're not perfect, but I'll tell you what, boy, I don't have to look outside my home to find a godly example of what it means to love God and to be what God wants us to be. All right, so when you're just being obedient for being obedience sake, what's happening is you're primarily vesting your trust in your mate and your parents. You're just saying, okay, I've got to obey. Okay, I'll do it. When you're doing that, you're not obeying what the Word says. But when you are doing that, then you're not only putting trust into that mate, whether it's the husband or the wife, you're not only putting trust in that, but because you're doing it, you're intentionally choosing to obey, what you're really doing is you're putting trust into the Word of God. You're really putting trust into the will of God so that when it's all said and done, that the Holy Spirit can, from the other side, be the voice in that husband or that wife's heart to say, wait a minute, they're right. That person's right. Now, don't tell Becky this, okay, because I don't want her to hear it, all right? But that's what happens to me on a regular basis. And the Lord's given me a wise wife. And so often, the Holy Spirit will come, and I'm dressed up, and I'm ready to go, and just this is the way we ought to do it. And my sweet wife will say, Randy, I don't know about, you know, what about this? And she does so in a very Christ-like way. And I have to get my pride and say, all right, pride, get over here, you know, get out of the way. And just, you know what? She's right. She's right. And what a joy it is to have that kind of a relationship where you're pushing one another, not in a bad way, but in a way of Christ-likeness. And the total result of that is a blessing. Well, if you'll turn the page real quickly, we're not going to go long into it. Just kind of barely get into it. But the fourth or the fifth of choose, C-H-O-O-S, now we're on S, and that is standards without alteration or compromise, forgetting the divine authority. And a lot of times this is fine until there's children that come along. And sometimes when there's children that come along, the issues of standards becomes questionable. The truth of the matter is, I've known several preachers through these years, and boy, they were straight down the line. I mean straight down the line biblically. Right down the line until their daughters or their sons, and a lot of times it's daughters, but at least the ones I know, until they got to be teenagers. And they wanted to dress more like everybody else. They wanted to do other things like everybody else. And I've watched, not bunches, but I've watched several preachers who were straight down the line, and then all of a sudden they began to make some exceptions. Well, maybe it's not so bad after all. But the devil is a delight in fulfilling what we know from James. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he man. But every man it says, is tempted. Here we go. When he is drawn away of his own lust, his own passion. I love her. I love him. And okay, we'll make exceptions. They're just small exceptions. And just for a brief amount of time, just this one time or whatever. But he says, we're drawn away of our own passion, our own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, when temptation is there, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it's not finished here. It's not even finished here. There's other movements away from God's standard. When lust is conceived, bring forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Or the end of everything godly in that individual's life. And I've watched preachers of large churches. I've been to their churches. And I've watched as they began to make those compromises. Now, sometimes compromise is a good thing. When you're thinking about vacation and where do we want to go? We'll agree to meet. Let's just do this. That's a good thing, all right? But what we're talking about here is compromising of biblical principles. Whether it's dealing with whatever, modesty or honesty or whatever it is, faithfulness. And so the statement here is standards without alteration. These are things that you want in your marriage. Standards, having godly standards without alteration or compromise. Why? Because when they do that, they're forgetting the divine authority. If these are God's standards and I begin to deviate, James says, he calls it erring from the truth, wandering from the truth. When I begin to do that in my marriage, and I do it in a little way, it's not a big deal. I just do it a little bit. But when I do that, I become comfortable with what is the distance between my spouse and myself. And when I become comfortable with it here, it doesn't take much more for me to be comfortable with it here. And then it doesn't take much more for me to be comfortable with it here. And then I find I would rather be with the guys, or I would rather be at work, or I'd rather be whatever else. And before long, we don't even love each other. I've heard that so many times through the years. Well, we're out of love. Well, love is a byproduct of commitment and following through on biblical principles. And when we're not doing that, then we're erring from the truth. And so as we look at it, Matthew 6 and verse 33, you know that text, but seek ye first. Romans 14, 12. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. God reveals his standards for us, whether we're talking about doctrine, whether we're talking about lifestyle, whether we're talking about priorities. God's standards are in the Word of God. One of these days, I was going to do it tonight, but I just didn't do it. My study on music is about the file about that thick. Okay, my study on a recreation is I studied what are the Bible principles about recreation. It's not that thick. It's just a number of pages. That these are perimeters. These are guidelines about, is it wrong to have fun? No. Is it wrong to have fun? No, it isn't. But if I'm going to have fun, are there principles that deal with when it's okay or what kind of fun or whatever? And so the point I'm trying to make is this, is that if we're going to see as a Christian, I want everything in the marriage God wants for me, and Becky does, and you do with your spouse or to help someone else in their marriage, then God's standards have to be without alteration or compromise. The way I put it also is, if you do it with alteration, then you've succumbed to situation ethics. Well, if you just knew, preacher, how my wife was. Preacher, if you just knew how my husband was, you would understand why I don't want to go home after I get off work. And I make excuses. Well, I had to work. Well, that's not telling the truth. And a lot of other things. So when you get used to using situation ethics, in other words, because of my situation, it's okay for me too, when the truth of the matter, it isn't. Situation ethics champion preference over principle. And that happens all the time. Situation ethics champion that which is preferable over principle. And so we'll get into that more next time, but What an opportunity when we know the Word of God. And with this last illustration, I've used it before, but the gentleman who I told you before, several times, about the fellow that owned the Beechcraft Bonanza, and he asked if we wanted to go up for a ride, so we did, and was flying around, and this was when I was in Athens, Georgia, just flying around. I don't remember how the altitude we were, but we were just flying around. He says, "You want to fly?" And I said, "Well, man, I'd love to." So he let me take care of the yoke and all of that. And so we're flying around, and in just a little bit, I hear a "Eek." Well, when you're flying an airplane, you hear a "Eek." It means that's usually a stall warning. Stall warning is when your airplane, the attitude of the airplane is such that the force of the wind coming against it, you're flying this way, and the force of the wind going against it is so great that the airplane is such a degree that it can't move forward. And so it begins to stall, and it won't fly, and it'll fall backwards, and if you don't correct it, then it'll be a crash. And so we're flying up there, and I hear this, "Eek." I looked at, his name was Chris, and I said, "What was that?" He says, "Oh, that's just," and I may have it incorrect. I think it was because we were in the Atlanta airspace. And so he's flying along, and there's not a sign up there that's floating around says, you know, like a buoy in a lake. There's nothing up there going Atlanta airspace, but they're able to have a perimeter around the area to where if an airplane actually accidentally strays into that before they send up the other aircraft to take care of business, they let you know, wait a minute, you're about to get into trouble here. And so we just did a 180 and went back the other way. Okay? When you and I know the standards of the Word of God, and we start to deviate, whether it's an individual or a marriage or whatever the setting, but when you and I as God's children, when we start to deviate from the truth, there's going to be a "eh," only it's a lot better than that. The Holy Spirit is going to say, wait a minute, Steve. He's going to say, wait a minute, Randy. He's going to say, wait a minute, whatever the name is. And that's why we don't want to have any alteration, especially in our relationships, whether it's parent with child or friend with friend, but especially in the context of this study of husband and wife. And when you and I have an attitude or whatever it is, and there's that, some of you are going to think of that the next time that the Holy Spirit, he says, that wasn't a good attitude, or that wasn't right. And it's going to be almost like that, not a stall warning, but just a warning that you're trespassing. You're in an area where you don't belong. You're a child of God. And husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, you're to love your husband and be in subjection to your husband and reverence your husband even as the church is to Christ. An intimate relationship. It's not under bondage. Oh, I've got to serve Jesus because I'm bound. It's not that. You serve Jesus because you love him. Amen or no? Yeah. And it ought to be that same way, even when sometimes they're not lovable and they don't treat you in the same way. But when we do, what a glorious thing it is. But what a glorious ministry the Holy Spirit has when we trespass on one of his standards, whether it's attitudes or actions or ambitions. Never get used to ignoring the Holy Spirit saying, "Now, wait a minute, Glenda, wait a minute, Jason. Wait a minute, Randy. Wait a minute, whatever the name is. You need to rethink that. Or you need to apologize. Or you need to forgive. Or you need to whatever it is." And what an intimate relationship that is.